Okay, praise the Lord. Chapter 8
Amen.
is actually very central and very important, showing us that the Lord, as the great high priest, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. You have to realize that in the Old Testament days, when Moses erected the tabernacle in the wilderness, that was not a real tabernacle. Those are shadows and copies and types. It's not the real thing yet. Even all the practice of the priesthood, the animal offerings, right? They are not the real thing yet. And that's what Hebrews is telling us, that during those days, everything that they have done is not yet the real thing. But the Lord, God, accounted it with a view of the Lord's coming. Right? So, although the blood of the animal sacrifices cannot cleanse all the sin of the people, and yet God covers it. Because the real thing is going to come when the Lord Jesus came the first time, I'm sorry, came the first time to this earth. So, everything during the Old Testament or Old Covenant days were shadows, types, copies, and they are not the real thing, not the substance yet. And this is what Colossians tells us, and also the whole book of Hebrews. But don't say it's not necessary. It was necessary. It was helpful. Because without the shadows and the word in the Old Testament scriptures, then we will not get the help to understand when the real thing comes. It doesn't mean that those shadows and copies and images, right, were not useful. They are very useful. But there are types preparing us for the coming of the reality. Right? Even the law is good, but it is not good enough. So now, living in the age of the new covenant, we must all go for the substance and the reality. I think you all know Colossians chapter 2, right? That all of these Sabbath, for example, new moon and the feasts and the offerings, they are just shadows. They're not yet the substance. And Paul, writing to us in Colossians, the substance, the reality is Christ himself. So today, in the New Testament age, in the age of the new covenant, if we don't have the substance and we don't have the reality, then we have nothing. Then we really have nothing, because the age of the new covenant is not teaching, not trying to explain what the Bible means, right? It is the age of reality. This is why we have the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He will lead us into all truth. And the truth is the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So today, if you just have the teachings and the doctrines and you know the Bible, so what if you know the Bible? The question is, how much of Christ do we have? The question is, how much of substance do we have? Don't be like Laodicea in the book of Revelation, the last church there, the church of the Laodiceans, right? They thought they are rich, but the Lord says, no, you're very poor. You're wretched. You're naked. You're blind. You cannot believe that they don't know the Bible. Surely they know the Bible. That's why they thought they are so rich. Right? And perhaps they're also rich materially. Who knows, right? But the Lord told them, hey, you must come to me and buy the real gold. Try it through fire, right? It's pure gold. Of course, it's a heavenly gold. It's not earthly gold. And today, in our age, look, everybody thought they are so rich, full of doctrines. And of course, we know the group that we came out from, right? They are boasting that they know so much about the Bible. They think the Bible is the gold bar. They even call their Bible the gold bar, right? And they boasted that they have seen so many things in the Bible. Well, that may be true that they saw so many teachings in the Bible. The Pharisees also know the Bible. The scribes, they know the Bible. But that doesn't mean that they have the substance. So today, we need to learn from chapter 8. The sanctuary and the true tabernacle. Now, only the heavenly tabernacle is the true one. The rest are just copies. You may have the real, according to the Bible, you may have a wonderful copy, right? Just like in China, they make a lot of knockoff, they call it. Fake. They look very similar, but it's not a real thing. They may make it so real, outwardly you cannot tell the difference, but people who really know, they will tell you that's a fake. So what are we building today? You have to really turn to the Lord, who is the great heavenly high priest, and pray to him. Say, Lord, help us to build the real, the true tabernacle, because only you can build this true tabernacle. Because it did say that, let us go. You can really see, where is it now? Let us go to Roman numeral 4. Let's go to numeral 4. Just jump and skip to that numeral 4. Yeah. There it says, the earthly tabernacle, sanctuary, the priestly service, and the offerings and the laws during the Old Covenant age were only copies, shadows, types, symbols. And they're symbolic of the heavenly things, but they're not the real thing. Right? They're not the real thing. They have not attained to the goal. But if today we only have the teachings, but we don't have the reality, then what's the difference? Then we're just as poor as they are, so to speak. So if you read all those verses, you can see, right, what we are reading here in all the verses in the book of Hebrews. And then you go to Colossians. These, all of the above mentioned points, these are not the substance and the reality, because the time has not yet come. This is what Hebrews is telling us. So, if you read the outline, I think it's very simple and very clear. That is why all those things in the Old Testament cannot make those who perform the priestly service perfect. None of them are perfect. Now, you looked at our practice today in the church life. what we are doing for years, year after year. I think everywhere, it's not just here in the States, not just in Taiwan, same thing in South Korea, everywhere. In Singapore, all over. How many years have we been meeting? Many years, at least 5 decades, if not more. I was born in a church in Manila, okay? So of course, I was a baby then. But hey, I went through Sunday school there and went through the meetings, etc., for so many years. But nothing was made perfect. How can it be? We have been meeting, hearing messages, reading the Bible, praying, doing so many things, so many movement and activities. We are even very active. It's not that we are lazy, but after so many years, you tell me, do you see perfection? I see Brother Chu there, right? Chu Di Xiong, right? Chu Di Xiong, you have been in the so-called churches for so many years, right? 几年了? Chu Di Xiong, 几年了? How many years?
46年,
46 years. 46 years. Yeah, 我看见何姊妹也在那边, right, from Singapore. And I say, yeah, quite a few. For so many years, did you see any perfection? Did you see any perfection? Do you see the real maturity? Do you see the perfection of the building, something that is true, real, solid? I don't think so. Even in South Korea, right? In South Korea. Right. Jenny is there. How many years have you been in your group there? 30-some years, you said, right, the other day. 36 years, maybe, right? Did you see perfection? No. But a strange thing is that we keep going, keep doing the same thing year after year after year after year. And up to this point, what do we have? No more of that. We have to turn, we have to repent. If you read a book of Hebrews and the Lord open your eyes, then you have to repent. And to repent what direction? From now on, before the Lord comes back, and our time is very short, you have to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm desperate for reality. I want the real thing. I want a true tabernacle. I want to practice the reality of the priesthood. Yeah. I want to see the substance. I want to gain Christ. Now, if I ask you and I ask myself, how much Christ have I gained? Every day, every week, have I gained more of him? We need to ask all these questions. The Lord is a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle. And then in verse 3 of chapter 8, let us go back there. He says, for every high priest is appointed to do what? Charlie, to do what? I'm waiting for your help.
For the gift according to the law.
No. Chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest, what?
To offer, it's appointed to offer both gift and sacrifices.
Now, do you do that? Praise the Lord. Now you're learning to do that, right?
Ritual sacrifices.
Yeah. This is what a priest do. But I don't see many people doing that, do you? The priesthood, the main thing appointed to the priesthood is to offer gifts and sacrifices to the Father, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not offering animal sacrifices, right? Do you bring a goat or a sheep or a turtle dove or an ox to your meeting in Quezon City? Did you do that this morning? Of course not. No. So what do you bring? You bring Christ as a spiritual sacrifice, the reality, the experience of Christ as the reality of the offerings in your daily living. Then you bring the best to the Father. Right? Is what a priest is appointed to do. Maybe you don't like it, but okay, if you don't like to do it, that's your problem, okay? It's not my problem if you don't like to do it. But this is what the Word of God says. Are you a priest? Of course, you'll tell me now, yes, you are a priest. You're not the high priest, the great high priest, okay? That's the Lord, but you are a priest. And if you're a priest, what do? It's written here very clearly, black and white. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, the great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he must also have something to offer. The Lord is not an exception. If he is appointed as a high priest, he also has to bring offerings to the Father. Whether you like it or not, I'm sorry. Even the Lord himself, as the great heavenly high priest, he has to bring offering to the Father. Except because he is perfect, he just has to bring once for all. Because he is perfect. He's not sinful, he is perfected. Right. So he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once for all to the Father and even for our sake. Yeah. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and Mary saw him there early in the morning and Mary wanted to touch him, right? To definitely prostrate before him. She was so surprised that the Lord is alive, the Messiah, the Lord is alive. The Lord says, don't touch me, because the Father has to enjoy me first. I have to go to my Father first. So that very moment after Mary left, he said to Mary, right, go tell my brethren, I go right now, I'm going to my Father. Now he is also your Father, to my God and your God. Right? Go tell my brethren now. And at that moment, the Lord ascended. Don't ask me how he did it, but he ascended. A million times faster than a rocket, he went up to the Father to present himself as this wonderful offering. The first fruits. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ is the first fruit in the resurrection. He offered himself to the Father. Yeah. But he only had to be offered once for all because he was perfect. And the problem with the others is that they have to keep offering because they are not perfect. Okay, they are not perfect. So now let's continue to read. For if he were on earth, if the Lord remains on this earth, He would not be a priest, since there are already priests, many priests who offer the gifts according to the law. It's according to the law. Right? But the law, all of those offerings serve as the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. They're not the real thing, yes, they're a copy. It's earthly things. The tabernacle was an earthly tabernacle, made by hands, made with earthly materials of this creation, right? And made by capable men who are wise and able to build that tabernacle in the wilderness, even the temple in Jerusalem. So these are just a type, it says here, right? As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God told him, hey, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount. Now, there is one important point here that we all need to learn. Although the tabernacle and all the laws concerning the priesthood and everything that they're doing there, God didn't say, okay, you can do it according to how you like it. No. It is very important that the tabernacle and the laws concerning the priesthood and the feasts and the Sabbath and everything there must be fully according to the pattern that was shown to Moses. Why? It is so that we can learn from the pattern. Don't think the pattern in the scripture is not important. It is very important. Because this pattern is fully according to the heavenly pattern that Moses saw. So a lot of people says, oh, those are in the Old Testament times. We don't need the law. We don't need to know about the tabernacle. We don't need to know about the temple. We don't need to know about the offerings. Who says you don't need to know? They are 100% according to the heavenly pattern. That means it is exactly what God wants from us, except at that time, the animals' offerings are not real. God didn't want to have blood of the animals, no, right? But hey, God still needs a blood, but it's the blood of Jesus that can really cleanse away our sins, not the blood of the animals. But there still need to be a sacrifice, except the Old Testament sacrifices cannot take away sin, cannot cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
I don't want to listen to this.
But those patterns are very important for us to learn. Because without those patterns, if I tell you today, Charlie, we need to bring offerings to the Father, the next question you're going to ask me is, how do I do that? And what kind of offerings? What gift should I bring to the Father? So what am I going to answer you? How am I going to explain to you how to bring an offering to the Father? And what kind of offering should we bring to him? You answer me without going to Leviticus. What about the earthly tabernacle? We are the tabernacle. Do you know why the earthly tabernacle has three parts? Because you, as a living tabernacle, you have three parts. You have the body, you have the soul, and you have the spirit. That means you have an outer court in contact with the world, yet you have the soul, which is your person, and then you have the spirit, which is the innermost part corresponding to the Holy of Holies. So where is the Holy Spirit dwelling now? In your flesh? Of course not. It is in your spirit. But then he's going to move into your soul to make his home in your heart. So you are the living tabernacle. Now, without that heavenly pattern that Moses has seen, you will not understand how you today are a living temple of God, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So don't say, I don't need that pattern. I don't need the book of Moses. I don't need the Old Testament scriptures. You're wrong, absolutely wrong. No, you need it, because without it, you cannot understand what the heavenly things look like. Is that clear to all of you? Is it clear? You need that pattern. Even if an architect is going to build a building, okay? Firstly, the architect has to make a drawing. And you have to tell the architect what kind of house you want to build. Right? Brother Lee Jun Jae, they built a house there, right? You have a house there in Iksan. Well, firstly, before you build the house, you have to have an architect build, put a wonderful drawing, architectural drawing, with the exact measurements. And it must be very precise. So even before the building was erected, you look at that architectural building and the photos and the picture, and then you can say, okay, this is exactly what I wanted. And the builder, the construction company, has to build exactly according to the plan. How are we going to know how the heavenly tabernacle look like? What about the ark of the testimony? What about the colors? What about the layers? What about the cherubims? What about the materials of gold, of silver, of bronze, copper, right? And all of that, you think we don't need to understand? Because what Moses saw and the instruction he received from God is absolutely fully according to the heavenly pattern. So it is foolishness to say we don't need the book of Moses, we don't need the law, we don't need Exodus. What? We don't need? Sure we do. Of course we do. We all need to understand, especially here in chapter 8. That is why God very seriously warned Moses. It was a warning, okay? It is not just, okay, Moses, make sure you do things right. No, it says, see. It's a warning. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on a mountain. God will not let us build his house and his tabernacle in any way you like. Sorry. We are not that smart. We are not that intelligent. We are not that capable to build something according to the heavenly pattern. Have you seen the heavenly pattern? Did you? Jenny, have you seen it? How about Charlie? Have you seen it? Then how are you going to build the church? What is the pattern of building the church? That is why our building is a big mess in a big mess. Problems after problems. And we spend so much time building 36 years, and all of a sudden you found out that's wrong. that's wrong. After 30 years, you found out it's wrong. But hey, you wasted 30 years. Sorry for speaking Chinese, I'm just sharing to the Chinese speaking saints. 在那边40多年了,才发现是错了。 那怎么办? After so many years, then you found out it's wrong. Then you're not that young anymore, right? Even in Guangzhou, right, Jackie and Priscilla, we are not getting younger. We're getting older. We have to catch up. I'm not giving you a conference. I'm stirring you up in the spirit to wake you up. I'm trying to wake you up to turn back, to make a U-turn, to come back to the Lord, to the great heavenly high priest, because he is the only one that knows how to build the reality, the real church life. Remember what it says here, erected by the Lord himself, not by men, and not according to man's hands, and not of this creation. Then we have a problem. Because you and I are human beings, number one. So, disqualified. And we only have man's hands, so also disqualified. And then we can only build with the materials of this creation. So how are you going to build this true tabernacle? You tell me. So, let us turn to the Lord and let the Lord open our eyes. Right. But now he has obtained, Christ has obtained, because now he's here and he is the real thing, okay? He is the real thing. The Lord Jesus is the real thing. He is the real material. Right. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. That means the whole service, the whole work that the Lord is doing is a much more excellent in comparison to the old covenant, okay, right? Because hey, you have to realize he's comparing the old covenant and now it's the new covenant. Of course, when the Lord Jesus came, he's the real thing. Is God himself, right? And it says here he has obtained a more excellent ministry. It's Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministry of the new covenant, the New Testament ministry. Right? Inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant. So you have a better ministry and you have a better covenant. Right? And then, which was established on better promises. You have three better things. Better ministry, because he ministers the real thing. He is the real thing. He says, I am the truth. I'm the real bread that came down from heaven. I'm the real sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. I'm the true vine. The Lord is the reality of everything. Yeah. Paul says, well, he's the rock that follows them. And the God's people in the wilderness are drinking of that real water of life. Whatever the Old Testament told us, Christ is the reality of everything. That is why he has a more excellent ministry, because he's giving you the real thing, not just teachings, not just doctrines. Unfortunately, when we serve, we are serving the saints and other people with just empty words. May even be the right words, but it's empty. I can talk to you about chicken, okay? I can describe to you about chicken. Yeah, I can even act like a chicken to you and show you what a chicken is, but you don't get the real chicken from me if I don't have it. We can give a very good message. So what? You can explain to me the Guangdong Yam Cha. You can tell me or describe to me, oh, wow, you have so many wonderful foods there. Wow, I'm impressed. I'm really impressed, but I'm still hungry with the thing to eat. I don't have the reality. You can even show me a picture. You can show me a picture. Yeah, show me a picture. Even if you show me a nice, wonderful picture, it's still not real. I can tell you, oh, now I can see what it is, but my stomach is still empty. I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry. What is the use? You tell me what is the use. What is the ministry? What kind of ministry do you have? Teaching? You teach the Bible. You're a good Bible teacher. That's fine. I'm not against teaching the Bible, but it is not the more excellent ministry. The more excellent ministry spoken by the writer of the book of Hebrews is the substance, the reality. Yeah. If I'm telling you about sunglasses, I can show you and you can even touch the reality. Of course, I cannot go through the Zoom to you, right? But I have the reality to show you here. If I have the reality, I don't need to say so much, right? But if I don't have the reality and I have to explain to you what a pair of glasses look like, I will have a problem. What shape? What kind of material? Is it metal? Is it plastic? Is it so thin like this? And what about lenses? How am I going to explain to you? You have to use many, many, many words to explain. But if you have the real thing, you don't need much explanation. And this is what we need today. When we come together, right, everybody brings an offering. It is very powerful because a new one who comes in might, you say, these people are experiencing the reality of Christ. But because so many Christians are used to just listening to a long message, like what I'm telling you right now about a long message. So if there is no message, you think that's not a meeting. This is our concept. Lord Jesus, we are really far from the real thing that the Lord really wants today from us. Right. So, and then he is also a mediator of a better covenant. Now, listen, this is very important. The word covenant in Greek, silawon in Greek, is not only a contract, a covenant, it also means a testament. A testament. So there is a difference between a covenant and a testament. Because in Greek word, it's the same word, but the same word has two meanings. So you have a covenant, it's like a contract. Ye, signe, right? That means it's a contract. Li, ye, right? If I am doing something with Brother Chu, and okay, we come together, and we have a lawyer here, and made up a contract, you sign, I sign, and then, okay, we have a covenant, a contract. But what about a testament? A testament is something given to you as an inheritance, a promise given to you. So this is why nobody read the New Testament and call it the New Covenant, because it is not just a covenant now. It is a testament. God has given it to you without condition. A covenant has condition, but a testament has no condition. The only condition is when the guy or the person, maybe your parents, your father, write a testament to you, and you have to wait till he passed away, then everything belongs to you, right? So what do you prefer, to have a covenant or a testament? The Old Testament is not a testament, it is a covenant. And the New Testament is not a covenant, it is a testament. Because it is given to you as an inheritance, it's for you. You need to see this differentiation here. If you cannot differentiate, then you cannot appreciate what we are receiving here in the New Testament. It is a testament. So this is why it says he's also a mediator of a better covenant. Actually, it should be a better testament. It is a testament now, not just a covenant, which was established on better promises. If I promise something to you, and it is God who made a promise to you, right? When God made a promise, you don't need a lawyer, do you? So, okay, God, I don't believe you. So I'm going to hire Jackie as a lawyer. And then we signed. That means you don't trust in God. You don't trust God. No. The Lord Jesus, as a mediator of this promise, this testament, he's not making just a contract. It is a promise that God has given to you, unconditional. But in the covenant of the law, it is conditional. If you don't follow the law, you don't get it. Not only you don't get it, you'll be punished. You will die. You'll be stoned. So you have to do whatever the law says, then the law will give to you what you deserve. That is a covenant. But in the New Testament, everything is given to you. All the promises of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right, verse 20, or I think it's in 19 or 20, right, is yea and is amen in Jesus Christ, in him. That means the Lord Jesus, as a mediator of this better covenant, is a different kind of mediator. Normally, a mediator is a mediator of two parties. If I'm a mediator, that means I'm angry with you and you owe me something and we couldn't agree, so we need Priscilla to be our mediator. So, but if it's a promise and God wants to give it to you, it becomes a testament. It doesn't need a contract. No. And the Lord Jesus is the guarantee. He's a guarantor. He's a guarantor. He's not a mediator. Okay, please forgive this person and I'm going to pay for him, etc. No, this is a mediator. But in the New Testament, the Lord is a different kind of mediator. Of course, he paid the ransom. He assured the Father, everything is paid. Right. And so, everything that God has promised is yours. It belongs to you. You need to appreciate this. You need to learn how to, sorry to use the word, take advantage of this wonderful New Testament. You have to claim it. It's yours. All the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ is now yours. How can I explain it? But you have to go for it. That means you have to use it. If somebody put $1 million in your bank, what are you going to do, Jackie? And they say it's for you, free. What do you think you're going to do? Just leave it there in the bank? Your wife will get something and knock on your head and say, what are you doing? Go to the bank right now. Get the money out. Let's use it. Let's get what we need. The Lord has given us, God has given us all the spiritual blessings, all the promises, wonderful promises. It's up to you now to appropriate it, to use it in a good way, to make use of it, to experience all these riches. If you don't do it, then it's your fault. Then it's your responsibility, whatever you want to do with it. God has given us so much. Unfortunately, we don't know our inheritance. We only know how to count earthly things. We just want the earthly blessing. Oh, yeah, a nice car. Okay, you can have a nice car. We want a nice house. Okay, you can have a nice house. We know how to appreciate material things, worldly things, but you do not know the precious, very precious promises of God for us as our inheritance. This is a big problem. I don't know about you, but it's my problem. Every time when you come to the Lord's table on Sundays, what is that cup of, what do you call that cup that you're drinking?
Cup of blessing.
Oh yeah? Really? Tell me, what blessings? You know, if that is the cup of blessing, and I don't have a cup here, And your cup is just as small as this battery. And you just drink a little sip and you go home. What blessings are you drinking? You tell me. You call it a cup of blessing, okay? What blessing? You cannot even tell me off your head five blessings. How about two? What is your favorite blessings? Elsa, what is your favorite blessing? We have no concept of these wonderful promises God has given to us. We have no idea. What are you going to inherit when the Lord comes? What about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that we will apprehend the riches of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, and the width, right? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we will all be filled to all the fullness of God. Wow, what are those things? What do you understand about those riches? And what about the fullness of God? And what about, like, Colossians, right, chapter 2? When Paul says, in him, in Christ, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not just common wisdom and knowledge. It's the knowledge of the universe. He created all things. His wisdom is infinite. There's no end. I think it must be, right? In one of the Psalms, I think it's probably Psalm 90, right? When the psalmist says, wow, your wisdom is as many as the sand in the ocean. Can you count the sand in the ocean? You have that much wisdom. These are the better promises. Now, if you compare the promise of the law and the ordinances in the Old Testament, the covenant, the old covenant, to the promises of the new covenant, now you just tell me which one is better. And it is all given to you by faith. You have to exercise your faith. You have to really desire it. But your desire for many other things are stronger. And it cheated you of the real inheritance given to you in the promise of the new covenant, of the New Testament. What can I say? Sorry, we got stuck in verse 6. We got stuck in verse 6. How much time do I have? Right. So don't think it is a small thing, dear brothers and sisters. I just want to stir you up in your heart, in your spirit. You desire to go for it, to go for it, to pursue it, because it's there for you to grab. It's there for you to take. Yeah. And that's why Paul uses here, the writer of Hebrews, to compare the two covenants. Now, let us go to the outline, okay? Let us go to the outline in Roman numeral 5. We jump to Roman numeral 5. Oh, we have still two more days, right? Four more meetings. Okay. Get into it. I think after the fellowship, you will understand much better, right? It is established on better promises, just like what we are talking about. Better promises, better blessings. God has promised us. Just like what God promised to Abraham. It is not a contract. It is God's promise. The promise is different than a contract, right? And then, of course, it is a covenant of life and peace. And it is not based by the law, but it is by the law of faith in Romans 3:27. It is not by the law of the letter, but the way to appropriate, to gain and experience the New Testament is by faith. So you have this wonderful chapter 11, which we will talk about it some other time. Okay. And the ministry of the new covenant is not the ministry of the letter that kills. It means it's just a written law, written in the table of stones. You remember when Moses came down? Oh, I'm muted. What happened? Something happened? Oh, okay, I'm back. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. The ministry is very important because all the Christians today are talking about ministry. Oh, what is your ministry? Every time they see you, they see me, and they see one another. Oh, what is your ministry? Somebody will ask you, Jackie, what is your ministry? I don't know if you've ever been asked by Christians, what is your ministry, right? I think Christians everywhere, they like to ask you, well, what is your ministry? But there is only one ministry in the New Testament, only one ministry. It is the ministry of life, the Spirit that gives life. And it is only the Spirit of reality that gives life. Right? It is not the teaching. It is not the letter. It is not the letter. It is not the law. Number one, number two, number three, how many points, etc. No, it is not. It is not even the outline. You can forget about the outline. But the outline is just a little help. But it is the ministry of life. It is a ministry of life. And this life is the Lord himself as the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you have no ministry. The ministry of the old covenant is the law. I just tell you what to do, and it's up to you whether you like to do it or not. Right? Can you imagine if you have to, if you go to a restaurant, and the waiter just give you the recipe and says, okay, here, go home and cook it yourself. You say, well, what kind of a restaurant is that? Will you go back to that restaurant? Right, do you have such a restaurant in Guangzhou? Of course not. You want the food. You want the organic food that the waiter bring to you and that you can taste of it and eat it. What if the waiter comes from the kitchen and give you a piece of paper with a recipe, right, of how to make bai qie ji, all right, okay. And here, go home and cook it yourself. You won't ever go back and return to that restaurant. I'm sure I won't go back to such a restaurant. What is the use coming to a meeting and the person who is in front give you a preaching of a nice message and ask you to go home, and when you go home, you have nothing. You have nothing except a nice message. Why would you like to go back there? Jemima, would you go back there? Of course not. That's why you came out, right? That's why you came out. A lot of recipe, but no chicken, no steaks. Yeah. No, it is a wonderful ministry. And let me just briefly go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is important. All of these things has to do with the priesthood, believe me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And Paul here is talking about people who need letter of recommendation. You don't do that anymore today, but in the early years in the church life, if some brothers from this church visit another church, we always ask the church to write a letter of recommendation, right? I think Brother Chu probably remembers that. 介绍信, right? 介绍书, right? Yeah. But Paul says, no, I don't need such a recommendation, a letter of recommendation. Paul says, because you are our letter of recommendation. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Meaning to say here, the epistles, Paul, when he ministers according to the spirit of life, he's not just speaking to them. I cannot even explain it. He is speaking out of the depth of his heart through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, and it is written in the heart of those who are listening to him. I don't even know how to explain it. Listen, in verse 3, clearly, Paul was so absolutely sure. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. My goodness. Have you ever seen a living epistle of Christ? Have you? I see Elsa there. I'll ask Elsa. Have you ever read a living epistle of Christ? I think it is very hard to find such an epistle, right? When people come to visit you in your church life, are they just hearing a message or are they reading and living an epistle written in all of the heart of all the dear saints there in Guangzhou and wherever you are? And when they go to Bangkok or Quezon City, wow, they're sitting there reading and living an epistle. They see the reality of Christ written all over in the heart of the saints. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of flesh in your heart. That is the tablet of the heart. If our ministry, if we claim that we have a ministry, and there is nothing written into the heart of the brothers and sisters who are listening, then I don't know what kind of a ministry it is. Yeah. But if it is written in the heart of the saints, it is altogether a different story. You can see the life working within the saints. You can see the power of the Holy Spirit. You can see this imprint written into the heart. You can see the expression through the living of the saints. My, if we will all have such a wonderful ministry of the new covenant, my, a lot of people will be attracted. What can I say? This is why in chapter 8, let us quickly, I'm going to go back and forth in chapter Hebrews, okay, yeah, especially in chapter 8. Let us go there in chapter 8 concerning the comparison of the two covenant, right? Well, one is the covenant, the other one is the testament. One is just outward, the law, telling people what to do, but they cannot help you to do it. But the other one is giving you the life and the reality so that you can really experience it and live it out. You're enjoying the reality. Now, this two differences, this comparison must be really our experience today. Otherwise, you will be repeating the old covenant. Although you call it the New Testament, but in reality, you are repeating the old covenant. You just didn't know it. Now, let us take a look at what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 says, what this new covenant says. Behold, the days are coming when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He ended the old covenant and brought in the New Testament. Says the Lord, the days are coming, and the days have come. Right? The days have come. I will make, but I should actually read it in the present tense, or in the present participle, right? Tense. I have made a new covenant with you all, believers, with the house of Israel. We are the Israel today, right? And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenants that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That didn't work because they did not continue in my covenant. And it was impossible for them, because there is no life, no substance, no reality. It is just telling them what to do and what not to do, but it's up to them. But they have no power and no strength to follow the covenant, the law. They cannot, even if they wanted to. This is why in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I want to follow the law, but I can't do it." He couldn't make it. That's why he says, "I'm so wretched, my, he's going to pull his hair out of his head." He was so wretched because he couldn't make it with the old covenant, with the law. He cannot make it. But now he says the new covenant, right? Now this is the covenant that I will make, or I have made, with the house of Israel after those days, that means today, says the Lord, I will put my laws now into their mind and write them, inscribe them into their heart. Wow, this is a big, big difference. This is a big difference. If it is written in the heart, it becomes an intrinsic, integral part of your life. Because it's in the heart now. It is not written in the paper. If it is written in the paper, you say, oh, okay, I have to do this. I have to remember that. Oh, yeah. After you close the Bible, even if you remember it, but you have no power to do it. So it's frustrating, right? It is frustrating. But now the Holy Spirit, through this wonderful ministry of the New Testament, is writing his laws into your heart. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, giving you his life. And remember, the new covenant, this new priesthood, is not according to the letter, not according to the written law, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And this is why Paul says, if it is Christ speaking in me, it is powerful in you. Because it is the Spirit that gives life. We need to have a change. We need to have a change. If you can grasp and understand and fully get into this point, it will really be a blessing. Right? It will really be a blessing. And then verse 11, right? Now, I'll continue in verse 10. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That means this relationship is a true and wonderful relationship. A true and wonderful relationship. And then he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. The word merciful here means I will be propitious. Again, this Greek word has two meanings. It also means merciful, but it also means propitious. The Lord will not just close his eyes on your unrighteousness and says, okay, I don't see it, I will be merciful. No, not like that, okay? But he's propitious. That means he will deal with it. He paid the price. He's your sin offering. He already died for you. He paid a ransom. And because he already paid, then God can be very merciful to you and says, okay, the Lord did say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. But the Lord says, I paid a price for them. He's our sin offering. He's our trespass offering. This is really wonderful, right? And their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Don't think because God didn't have a good memory, okay? He definitely has a very good memory. But praise the Lord, your sins have been washed, cleansed, not just forgiven. The Lord has taken away the sin of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins. fulfill every righteous requirement of the law that God demanded of you and me. Isn't that wonderful? And if you read 1 John chapter 2, John wrote, if anyone sin, he's not telling you you can sin, okay? He says, he wrote the things to us so that we do not sin. But if you sin, firstly, we have Jesus Christ, our advocate, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate before the Father. He will speak for you because he already paid the price. And he's the propitiation for our sins. Right? This is why God can say, sin, I will remember no more. Praise the Lord, Zhu Chan. Isn't that good news? You want God to remember your sin? We'll be in deep trouble if God remembers all of our sins. Right? Won't you be in deep trouble? Isn't that wonderful in this new covenant through the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future? And that God can say, your sins will I remember no more. How about that? Do you still remember your sin, Zhu Chan? You see, Zhu Chan could not answer me, right? Because he still remembers his sin. But God says, your sin will I remember no more. How come you still remember? You have a better memory than God. No, he says no, he doesn't have a better. Then how come he forgets, he remembers no more, and you still remember? You must be in the Old Covenant, not in the New Testament. You know what the song says, the psalmist says, remember not the sin of my youth. Well, I will say, remember not just the sin of my youth, but the sin of my teenage time, the sin of my middle age time, and the sin of my old age. The Lord says, your sins will I remember no more. Isn't that good news? Right? I say, Chun Su there, Chun Su. Isn't that good news? You want to stay in the Old Covenant or you want to be in the New Testament? Of course, right? There's no comparison. It's foolish if I want to go back to the Old Covenant. No, I don't want to go to Old Covenant. I want to stay in the New Covenant. And then here, in verse 13, I really like that. In that he says, a new covenant or a new testament, when that word was spoken, it was clearly understood that the first covenant is obsolete. It's invalid. It's not valid anymore. It's not valid anymore. Even you want to return there, there's nothing to return to. What are you going to return to? It's obsolete. It's old. Right. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to die, to vanish away. Wow, it's so wonderful. Everything in the past will vanish away. How about that? So learn not to hold on to the past. let him vanish away. I like very much what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things that are behind. Right. Is there any good thing that you like to remember in the past? I don't know about you. Maybe you have a lot of excellent, wonderful experience in the past that you like to remember, right? I tell you, I don't like to remember anything in my past. I just come, throw them away. Right? How about you, Sister Ho? Right? Forget about the past. Forget about the past. We have a glorious future in front of us, a glorious future, a wonderful future. Why do you want to hold on to the past? There's nothing worthwhile in the past for us to hold on to. It's obsolete, it's old, and you know, the world, they want classic cars. The more old it is, the more expensive it is in the world, right? Wow, it's antique. They love antique. Antique, you love antique? No. Do you like old things? I used to like old things, but now I don't like old things. Burn them, throw them away. Right? Chu Chan, you like antique? No, we have so much ahead of us that we can gain. There's glory ahead of us. The Lord is going to lead us into glory. But if you want to hold on to things in the past, when he comes back, the Lord will say, okay, you stay back. Yeah, the Lord will tell you to stay back. You can hold on to the things in the past. You can do that. Remember Lot's wife, right? So forget about the things in the past. Learn new things in the promises of the new covenant. I don't want anything in the past to hold me back. No, absolutely not. If you hold back and you hold on to things in the past, the Lord cannot reveal to you the new blessings and promises in the New Testament. And you will lose it. This is how chapter 8 ended. Or ends. Throw away the old things. Okay? Amen. Are we going to throw away the old things? Yeah. The old habit, whatever we have learned in the past, our tradition. There are so many new things for us to learn today. Okay. Yep. Okay. Let's have some prayers. But we all need to be the messengers of the Lord, to be the priests of the living God. The priests of the Most High God. And we all need to practice to partake, ask the Lord to make us able ministers of the new covenant, because in ourselves, we are not sufficient. None of us are sufficient. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask the Lord to make us able ministers of the new covenant, this is what Paul prayed, right? This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, who is sufficient for this ministry? Meaning to say, nobody is. But by his mercy and grace, if we are willing to learn and practice, then the Spirit will help us to become ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Learn, right? We still have time to learn and practice. Okay?